When we had the vacationing church, we started speaking on the issue of learning to stand and fight again, because so many people have just laid down and decided that whatever the enemy's been doing, it's going to continue to happen, and I'm so disappointed, or I'm so discouraged, or I'm so confused that I don't know what to do. And so many Christians have basically had a vision for something up here, and because of the oppression, they've adjusted their vision down to the level of the oppression they're experiencing. And when that happens, the enemy has won a major battle. And so last week we spent some time talking about a few things. I'm going to review for those who weren't here, and then we're going to start building on those things. If we don't appreciate or understand that there are two kingdoms in a battle in the earth, God's kingdom and the enemy's kingdom, the evil one, the devil's kingdom, we're going to not understand why we have the things happening that are happening in our personal lives, the lives of our church, the lives of our nation, and in the world. So last week we learned that being passive is deadly. Being passive is deadly. And many of us don't think about passivity being a sin, but it is, in the sense that we stop believing what God's got for us. We lose the vision that he's given, and so we're not in faith, we're in fear, or we're not in belief, we're in unbelief. And we're allowing the very good things that God had planned for us individually and corporately as a church and in a city and a state and a nation, it gets stolen from us. And it just starts with laying down a little bit. I'm so weary of the warfare. It's been so hard. You know, I've said all those things numerous times, but I don't think that I've ever totally laid down. Another thing we talked about last week is that we have to start taking back what the enemy has stolen from us, and there's a way to do that. One of the ways to do that is we've got to know and stand on God's promises. Those are in his word, and there are many. And whatever situation or scenario or circumstance you find yourself in any day of the week or month or year, he has something in his word for you that you can stand on and believe in. That's why we're praying the scripture. I don't know, how many of you have been grabbing scripture out of the basket back there and praying it during the week? So some of you have. That's good. We need to continue to do that. We pray the word of God. It becomes a part of us. We believe it, and we start standing, and we start getting breakthroughs happening. We also need to know and realize that we have grace available to us for spiritual wisdom and spiritual insight or discernment, so that we can not only understand what the enemy's doing, but we can have the strategy that we need to overcome it in any given moment. Also, we talked about the idea of allowing God to make our way blameless so that he can give us the favor and the blessing he desires to give. When we choose to walk away from God, ignore what he said, try and live our lives separate from him with our own agendas, he has to lift his hand of blessing and favor off of us, particularly when that agenda is filled full of sin. And so we need to come to the place again where we actually embrace the holiness that Jesus bought and paid for on the cross and apply the blood in a way that leads us to freedom, which is where we're going to go today. So if you've come here and you've been in a spiritual battle for a while, this is a good thing, because by the end of the day, here anyway, I'm believing that God is going to set you free from whatever that thing is that's been buffeting you or controlling you or manipulating you. The other thing that we talked about last week is when we harbor sin, we allow sabotage in our hearts. It's that hidden sin that will undermine the spiritual authority that God gave us. It's one thing to know the word. It's another thing to believe the word. It's an entirely different thing to know that you're not doing the right thing the right way and you don't have God's favor in your life right now, because you don't end up with the ability to apply what you know and what you used to believe. He's got you because of your sin. The sin causes shame. It causes guilt because you're guilty. And that's how he keeps you in bondage. So we have to come to the place where we're saying, I'm going to allow God to make my way blameless by coming into agreement with what he said and walking in the Spirit, which allows me to walk in a holy life. And then we also talked about laying aside our agendas and beginning to focus on His kingdom. Each time I would come here the last month and see who was working on the building, and oftentimes I've been able to join them, I've realized that people are heeding God's call in some very practical way to come and do the spiritual warfare that's necessary to get this building painted. Many of you know and understand that we had a word from a prophet several months ago, and he said, when this building gets painted, the community in the area will view the church differently. And he wasn't talking about just this church. This church is being the painting is being paid for by three other churches in our city. And there's been guys from other churches coming to help us do the work. And the scripture says this: the unity in the body of Christ commands a blessing. Well, the blessing that God wants to give the church is to give us the kingdom, I think. It blesses His heart to give us the kingdom and the power to do the kingdom manifest that He's given us to do. So we also learned last week that we can't fight in our own strength, and that we can't allow our human reactions to things that happen to us dictate how we respond in warfare. In other words, when stuff happens, we can't just pitch a fit and do something wrong and blame it on whatever. You know, there's a proper response to the warfare that we go through. And we all are human, and we need to go through the emotions that go with yet another attack. But there's a right way to handle things and a wrong way to handle things. How many of you have ever done things and you realize that wasn't exactly the right way to handle that? Okay, we're all like that, aren't we? That seems like it's pretty much daily for me. We've learned we can't fight in our own strength. It has to be in His strength. We also learned that we have to fight in the strength of the Lord, which means we don't run off and attack whatever we find offensive in life. I know so many Christians, they live like this. If there's something that's just like sinful and or a social cause, and they find out about it, they're like, you know, protesting the next day, and they never stop and ask God, do you want me involved in this? And if you do, how would you like me involved in this? They're just like, that's evil, we're going to go take it out. Now, that's way better than being passive, but it does have some bad fruit that comes with it. There's this issue of needing to learn to follow Jesus into battle. In a Revelation, it says of Jesus, chapter 19, verse 14, the armies of heaven were following Him. And that was in the final battle. Well, we need to learn to do that now so we can do that then, because that'll be really important then. You don't want to get out on the end of the spear where Jesus is and it's you and Satan. That's just not going to be a good day. Yeah. You want to be following the Lord into that battle. But I think you want to be following the Lord into each and every battle, actually. And we also talked about the need that we have to follow God in a way that allows for us to enter His rest. So we do things, the warfare that we do, in His peace and in His rest. It's not how much oomph you can work up emotionally that causes a spiritual victory. That'll just lead you to burnout. If you think that that's what's going to do it, it's just gas and matches, basically. You know, you're going to burn out and go, pfft. It's the issue of coming into an understanding, God, what are you doing right now? Right now, there's a lot of crazy stuff happening. I could get myself all worked up and be anxious, and then I could get ticked. And then I could just yell at the devil and bind him and take care of every spirit that was assigned to America and feel really good about myself until that went wrong. You know, there's a way of going about the warfare that we need to learn. And then here's the scripture we focused on last week, that God was training our hands for battle to the point where we can pull back the bow of bronze. That's in Psalm 18. Now, how do we get there? Well, we're going to start talking about that there. And the scripture for this week is Psalm 18:37. It says, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. David wrote that. after David had been, his confession was that God, in his worship of God and in following God in the battle, God had made him a man of war like God is, you know, to be able to overcome the enemy. Now, I'm not talking about the Arabs or the little dude in North Korea. I'm talking about the spiritual enemies of our soul. The demons that are assigned to our family lines to keep us from salvation and to keep us in bondage to sin that we know is wrong and to keep us turning our blind eye to it so that we're not set free and free to love and free to have the relationships that God intended us to have with his blessing. We also learned that it's perfectly okay to have confidence. Confidence is not a sin. Confidence is faith-based. My confidence is in the Lord and in his word, so that no matter what I'm facing, I know in the end I win. He bought and paid for everything on the cross. He's the victor, and I'm an overcomer because he's a victor because I'm his. The second thing that went with this is we needed to realize that exercising our faith is not presumption. Exercising our faith is not presumption. We joke some around here about name it, claim it, blab it, grab it kind of Christianity. There's an appropriate place for that when, in fact, God has spoken into something or his word says it. And then the last piece that we talked about last week was standing on God's promises when others flee. That's not foolish. There are a lot of people fleeing the faith right now, fleeing away from the battle, laying down. When you stand on God's promises in spite of people running that are running around you, that's not foolish. That's being obedient sons and daughters, and the blessing is going to be for you. Those who overcome until the end get great blessing. You get to actually be the intimates of God. You will rule and reign with him on the throne according to Revelation. That means there's a whole sea of humanity who got saved that's not ruling and reigning on the throne. There's a special place for those who make it to the end. John, 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So our psalm or our scripture this week is Psalm 18:37, "I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed." This is when we're doing spiritual warfare, whether we're praying for somebody else or we're praying for ourselves and learning to fight, you don't get a little bit of freedom and call it good. You curb stomp the enemy. You do. A lot of us think Christianity is little milquetoast, mamby-pamby stuff, but when you're dealing with demons, you bind them and bind them back to hell where they came from. You just curb stomp them. The scripture in Psalm 97:10 says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." Doesn't say coddle evil or deal with it to a little bit of a degree. Hate it. So you curb stomp it. Some of you are starting to get this. Last week we were praying for just a little dabble do you stirring up in people so they're not completely passive and apathetic anymore. This week we're like, let's just get up and curb stomp them. But we had to start back there because so many people are like, you're weary from the warfare. I'm weary from painting. My right shoulder is like, don't do that tomorrow. My head's going, try. No. The Holy Spirit is looking for a determination in us so that, like David, we will pursue our enemies until they are absolutely consumed. You know, he has fiery darts. We got flamethrowers. And we got to whip them out and start using them. Somebody needs to start priming a pump. Seriously. It is this kind of aggressive attitude of the heart that causes us to grow into maturity. I have never met a mature Christian that hasn't had to go through massive amounts of warfare to get where they are, and they didn't lay down to get there. They were like, you know what? God said something to me about life and my calling, and it was hard for me personally to come to church for a year and a half because I was so sick. You know, but I was like, I've paid such a price that I want to see how this ends. So I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to lay down. I'm not going to die. I'm going to curb stomp this bugger until it's done. Jesus could live with and forgive human failure, but he never allowed demons to have any control over him. Why do we do that? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Why do we let them in the church? Why is it okay for them to hang around? I don't think it is. It's just not. So we got to be like Jesus here, don't we? When Jesus was talking to demons, did he go, "Now I know you've been a little naughty lately, and there's quite a price that these people have been paying, but the pleasure side of it's kind of cool, so we'll just keep you, so just be a little nicer." I don't remember reading that. I don't. Point number two, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Some people say their issue isn't with a demon, it's with their own flesh and sin. Okay, well, let's deal with it then. Now, think this through with me. Frequent failure in a particular area might be rooted in our carnal attitudes and our old nature. When you get born again, you know, Jesus talked about this. He said, you know, if basically we know this about the gospel that we preach. Jesus came and died for our sins on the cross. That's why we have Easter. Because he rose again from the grave, and he paid for all the sins of the world. And so when we ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins, he forgives us, and he promised that we would have the Holy Spirit come into us at that point. But we realize also, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have our flesh, our old nature, we call it the old man in the scripture in some places, it wars against the spirit. Our old man likes the stuff that feels good, and we want to keep grabbing a hold of it and going back, you know, to the pig trough, basically, we came from. And so his desire, the Spirit's desire, is to have the old man killed off, and the Holy Spirit take over more and more of who we are, and then God can put us on like a glove, and he can use us for his glory, and we'll have intimate relationship with him. And so if you're having frequent failure in a particular area, it could be rooted in your carnal nature, your desire, your flesh's desire to do the old stuff again because it feels good. And it can be that old man just rearing up his ugly head trying to rule your life again. But if you have repented frequently and you still can't find lasting freedom, maybe your issue is a combination of your old man and your carnal nature and a demon who's got a little foothold in your life. I've seen this lots of times with people. If you have repented frequently and you still can't find lasting freedom, maybe there is a demon manipulating that sin area. And he's got a little foothold. In Ephesians, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a place. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. Who is Ephesians written to? The church of Ephesus. Who are they? They're Christians like you and I. So evidently a Christian can get so angry that they give a demon or the devil a place in their life. Ooh. How do you get rid of that? Well, we're going to show you in a minute. It's pretty simple. But there's a battle that goes with it. So maybe that means the real power behind reoccurring failure could be demonic in somebody if you're not having victory. So let's say you address the demonic power to use your authority to free yourself. Is that going to be the end of your struggle? Not necessarily, but don't go like, well, then why try? Like Eeyore, woe's me, I guess I'll keep my demon. No, we don't have to do that. Yeah. There are some people who like their demons. They would rather have them, but we won't go there right now. It's not the end of your struggle. Even if you embrace true forgiveness, I'm angry at so-and-so, I'm going to obey the scripture. It says, in your anger, do not sin, do not give the devil a place, and you take care of it before you go to sleep is the remedy in that chapter. Do not go to bed on your anger. So you forgive the person. Doesn't mean necessarily that they have talked. You're just like, I'm forgiving them. I'm laying down my anger at the foot of the cross. Jesus bought and paid for this mess too. And I'm going to go to sleep in peace. And that way the devil can't have a foothold because my house is in order. There's no yucky little black hole in me where he can go in and hide and manipulate me. If you embrace true forgiveness and find freedom, the enemy will try to re-enter your life, but he won't be able to. He'll lie to you and try and make it seem like he can and look like he can, but if you stay steady in faith, the scripture says if you resist the devil, what will happen? He will flee and you will be defleed. Because in reality, he's a defeated foe. He is. He's a defeated foe. Remember what Jesus said. Now, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And he brings seven nastier, more evil demons that he had in the first place. But if the house is in order and the Holy Spirit's present there, guess what happens when he knocks on the door of the heart? Jesus opens the door and goes, you're not welcome here. This person's walking in forgiveness. They're no longer angry. There's no room for you here. Move on. And I don't know if he exactly says that, but that's the idea. Jesus said that even if you are delivered, a time may come when that evil spirit will seek to return. That's what it's saying here. And the place it seeks to return is the carnal dwelling created in your soul by your unclean thoughts and your unclean behavior, your sin. Your sin. I was digging in my Bible this morning. I love God. He's so awesome. This sermon was written by Tuesday night, which is a miracle in my life when that happens. It's usually Wednesday night. But today's reading for me in my I'm reading the Bible through in a year, and it happened to be in Luke 11, and it was this verse: when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Well, I happen to have one of those spirit-filled Bibles. Anybody got one of those? Suffer if you don't. I have awesome notes in mine. It says this. I love this. It says, the Greek verb diamodzeno may also be translated to be demonized. And they're talking about now how Christians can get a demon. And it says, this does happen to believers whose soul, which is your mind, will, and your emotions, not your spirit, because your spirit's where the Holy Spirit dwells, and a demon can't be there. But in your mind, will, and emotions, it says he can be demonically harassed in many ways with such varying degrees of torment. Such attacks from demons find effect due to intensified, wearying personal trials. That's 2 Corinthians 12:7, if you're taking notes. Or due to one's being deceived, 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Or through somebody being broken down by the lies of the enemy, that's 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. or by repeated engagement in sinful activity. That's Ephesians 4:27. Those are the four ways demons can get footholds in a Christian. Can he own you? Can you be fully possessed of the devil? No. But he can get a little foothold or a stronghold, according to Ephesians 4, and he does. You ever see somebody or meet somebody that's born again, but they're like 20 or 30 years old in the Lord, and they still have a easily identifiable issue in their life? That's a demonic stronghold. That's a demonic stronghold. So the way he seeks to access us is to masquerade himself as your own thoughts. That's how a demon gets the process rolling. You think you're thinking a particular thought, so he's actually planting the thought, and he's wanting you to come into agreement with him. For instance, the Lord has been working on your heart to stay away from the computer, particularly particular sites that aren't healthy for you. And this thought comes. Well, you've been doing pretty good, so you're probably safe to go. Go ahead and get on. And, you know, you can just look at a few of the softer sites, none of the bad stuff, because that stuff's like way worse than the other stuff. And it gets you to think that that's your thought. It's a form of temptation. It's thinly veiled, hidden from someone lacking discernment or someone who's slipping from being controlled by the Spirit into being controlled by their flesh. So the way he seeks access is to masquerade itself as your own thoughts. Basically, Jesus said, if the evil spirit returns and your house isn't in order, it comes with seven other spirits more wicked than itself. There's a progression to this counterattack that we're talking about here. The enemy will infiltrate your mind, seeking to plant a thought in your head, your soul, your heart, and he will then water that seed with further temptation. Like, for instance, dealing with the same issue, pornography, you see a commercial on TV, actually there's soft porn, what I would define as soft porn all the time on commercials and sports shows and TV shows. I mean, it's just, and in fact, some of it's not even soft anymore. It's just porn. So you'll see something like that, and you'll pray because you didn't mean to see it, and you know, it just pops up on a commercial, and it's like, good grief, put some clothes on that lady, you know. And you ask God's forgiveness for any lust that might have been in your heart, you know, or ask God to help you get rid of the temptation. The enemy comes and goes, you know, you're handling that just fine. You can look at that stuff. And then remember that one you really liked? Wonder if it's still there. Guys get in bondage to this stuff. Or you're out with your friends, or you're out shopping, and you run into an old friend. Haven't seen him forever, and you've been trying to get sober. And this person goes, hey, let's cruise over to the little Italian restaurant down here and get a drink together and eat. And inside, the Holy Spirit's like, the red light's going on. Don't do that. And the demons in there going, you've been sober quite a while. You can handle one drink. Don't be so silly. And you start to think that's your thought. And you're like, yeah, that's just religious stuff to have to stay away from that stuff all the time. I can handle this. Oops. And then you wake up the next morning and it's like it wasn't one drink, it was eight or it was seven. And so you're thinking, you know, I'm just drinking in dog years, you know, seven equals one. Yeah. My son showed me something, a t-shirt with that on it on the computer the other day. Thought that was hilarious in a sick kind of way. So if you're passive, about sin, and you've been redefining your vision based on the amount of oppression you're under, it's probably going to be easier to succumb to this junk, isn't it? Yeah. It's so funny because the enemy always convinces us that we're the exception to the rule. That's for all the rest of the Christians that have to do, not you. You're special. You've been there, done that. You're ahead of everybody. You can handle it. I've been a counselor a lot of years. I've heard and seen a lot of stuff. And the things I'm saying to you this morning, I've heard and seen a lot. The devil doesn't have any new tricks, just old ones recycled. Yeah. So you win the battle for your mind by capturing these initial thoughts going, I've been sober for a long time. And if I go with this person to the restaurant, I better not have one. I'll eat with them, and I will drink water or Diet Coke, and I will be fine until the Lord takes my Diet Coke away. I know it's coming. You see, that's taking the thought captive. Go, ooh, there's a lie from the enemy. That wasn't me thinking that thought about, hey, I've been doing this a long time. I'm good to go now. I'm taking that thought captive. And you don't do it like, let's see, what's right and what's wrong? There might be a little gray in there I can live with, and let's figure. No, you just you curb stomp it. That's a lie of the enemy. I'm not going to do it. I've been there, done that, got a really ugly t-shirt more than once. I don't want to wear that anymore. If you are vigilant to both recognize and conquer the oppression quickly, it can't lead you back into the sin that captivated you. Now, so many people in the Christian community don't understand there's a difference between the temptation and the doing the sin. If you're tempted, you're not sinning. The enemy tries to say, just because you were tempted, that you're evil and disgusting, so that you'll think badly of yourself and you'll capitulate to the thing he wants you to do. But if you're watching a sporting event and they flash a whole bunch of girls with bikinis and you choose not to lust about that and just turn your head, you have not sinned. So he can't, but he will. But he can't come back to you later and go, you were looking at that stuff. What's the difference between that and the other thing? Well, the difference is, this is curb stomping it, the difference is that flashed on a commercial when I was watching a sporting event and I choose to turn my head and I'm not guilty of anything. And the second one would be me actually pursuing it, which is sin. You lose again. I win, neener, neener. As long as you don't go look. As soon as we discern the ugly thought, we bind it and we take authority over it and we say, nope, not doing it, not going there. I have freedom through the power of the Spirit to not only discern what the lie is, to reject it. And if I capitulate to it, I have no one to blame but myself. That's accountability, by the way. We don't like accountability very well in America. We like to just like do what we want to do when we want to do it, and messes up relationships with God and people, though, when that happens. If we fail to use our authority and accept that seed inside and let it grow, the enemy will attempt an invasion to get that little stronghold. Jesus said, when that happens, the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. Yikes. I've been around alcoholism my whole life. And I was a drug and alcohol counselor for years and did it in various settings, psych hospitals and other places, methadone clinics. That was fun. And I can tell you that the people who got sober and were sober for a really long time and then went back seemed to have big struggles. It wasn't impossible for them because I saw many overcome, but it was like the shame and guilt that comes with the addiction after having the freedom for so long just feels, it feels overwhelming to them. It's not overwhelming, because that's the lie of the enemy, because he's tried so hard to get him back. He just overwhelms them with grief, you know, and that's added to all the other, the shame and all the other junk that comes. So if you're wise, you just know, we're not going to go there again. That's already been decided, like my salvation. I'm Jesus's and he's mine, and I'm going to hold his hand through this life, and that's part of reality is not going to be my reality. Point number three, be aggressive when you fight. Be aggressive when you fight. I remember when we were kids, there are these two wimpy guys that got in a fight, and they're like, stop it, you know. And I remember watching this, you know, and then one would kick the other one, and then, you know, like, what's that? I mean, just drop them, you know. It's like, somebody teach these people how to fight. Now, when you fight, be aggressive. I used to do kung fu. I don't recommend it. It's dark, you know. But they trained us to take somebody out in 6 seconds or less. If you're in a street fight, finish it. So we're dislocating elbows, knees. We're giving blows to the temple of their head with our spinning elbows and other things. It's just like, we're going to finish this now. You got to be like that when you're doing spiritual warfare. You don't mess with things. The devil hates you with an unbridled passion. If you don't understand that, you're going to be an easy target. You're going to be an easy target. So if the devil is sneaky, and he is, and he hates you, he does, and he's trying to keep you from glorifying God with your life, he is, you need to say, this is pretty serious. And whatever area of my life that Jesus isn't Lord of, take an inventory right now quickly. Let's see. Anger, lust, addictions of various kinds, spending money. You know, everything we do to please ourselves. You know, the pain seeks pleasure with our flesh. Pain seeks pleasure. Jesus is like this, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. He's wooing you. He loves you. He will give you rest for your souls. But we want to run and get a hot fudge sundae at Dairy Queen, if you're me. Or a Hostess cupcake. Those are really good too. I think I'm out of those, hon. Can we have some more yet? It's time to get tenacious. How aggressive should we get in our prayers and our actions? How aggressive do you think we should get to somebody that wants to kill you? I read on the internet the other day, a 6-year-old little girl, she's adorable too, she fended off a kidnapper's attempt to kidnap her. A 6-year-old little girl, what do you think was going on there? She was going, please don't touch me. She was swinging and kicking, running, yelling. It was said when Martin Luther, not the African-American, Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, when he was discerning that we're saved by grace, faith in grace, and he was writing that the devil himself came into his room, and he could feel the presence, and he grabbed his ink thing, and he turned, and he threw it, out of here, Satan! And it wasn't because he threw the ink that the devil had to go. He just had authority. When the enemy comes at this level, you and I have authority. We've been given authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy that none should injure us. Period, end of story. That's Luke 11. So to win, we have to guard our hearts and minds. And to do this, we have to exercise spiritual authority aggressively. We curb stomp them. Say to your neighbor, we curb stomp them. Yeah. Francis Frangipane is one of my favorite authors, and I found this week. You remember the story of Elisha and the king and the arrows? I was thinking about that. When you talk about the issue of aggression and gaining total victory, here's what Francis Frangipane, his take on that particular story in Scripture. It says this, Elisha the prophet was about to die, and Joash, king of Israel, in an unusual show of affection, wept over the man of God. Adding to the intrigue, the king then spoke the very words that Elisha had himself uttered to Elijah in the last hours of his mentor's life. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. It's possible that the king sought from the prophet some special blessing for victory in battle. Elisha did accommodate the king, yet he also tested him. Ordering the king to take a bow and arrows, Elisha told him, "Put your hand on the bow." Elisha then laid his hands on top of the king's hands and said, "Open the window toward the east." Joash opened it, and Elisha said, "Shoot." As Joash shot, Elisha proclaimed, "The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. You will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them." That's good news, isn't it? That's what we're talking about today, isn't it? Curb stomping the enemy until it's finished. All right. He goes on to say, I love Francis Frangipane's picture of this. He says, God thereby declared through Elisha that he was going to honor King Joash for recognizing the anointing on this prophet and seeking his blessing. Yet one test remained. Elisha told the king to take the arrows and strike the ground. Joash took the arrows, but he struck the ground only three times and stopped, and the prophet became angry with him, and he said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it, but now you shall only strike Aram three times." Elisha was angered by the passive spirit in King Joash. He saw that the king did not possess the perseverance to pursue his enemies until he had finally conquered them. What does this mean for us? The prophet's anger actually mirrors the Lord's displeasure toward the passiveness or laziness of his people today. It's hard to believe that Jesus would actually be angry with his church. Then, consider the Lord's word to the church in Laodicea, a church that was overly concerned with its own comfort and passive in its attitude towards spiritual realities. Jesus said, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth." How many of you have a life goal of being passive and having Jesus spit you out of his mouth? Raise your hand. Hurry. Good. I like it. Jesus would rather we were hot or cold than lukewarm. Does he still love those that he rebukes? Yes, of course he does. He calls us to change our attitudes. It's not that passivity or laziness is a terrible sin like murder or adultery. It's simply that attitudes create a psychological prison around believers that actually holds us hostage to other sins. So our passivity and our apathy actually creates a prison. The enemy, and it's lots of places for strongholds. And we get tied up, broken, and defeated. The Lord is not pleased with spiritual passivity and indifference so prevalent among people. We are aware that daily that terrorists could attack with massive destruction. We watch the advance of perversion in our cultures, yet many Christians remain prayerless and inactive. This in spite of the Lord's promise that if we will come before him, humbling ourselves in earnest prayer, he will empower us to pursue our enemies and defeat them. But instead of seeking God's face on behalf of the lost, too many of us are immobilized by the grip of a passive spirit. I'm not talking about the level of energy in our bodies, but the level of fire in our obedience. Elisha could see that King Joash was a quitter by the passive way he struck with the arrows. He was a little bit bummed, wasn't he? In my life, I have talked to people that have said astounding stuff to me, both good and bad. But I've watched people walk away from their relationships and their callings based on a little bit of offense. I've seen that over and over and over again. And it used to disappoint me. Now it disgusts me. I'm like, really? And I, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. Yeah. Really? You let somebody upset you to the point where you walk away from your relationships and your place in the kingdom over what? Well, I wanted to do this, but they were going to do that. They wouldn't let me. Or the pastor said no. Or my home group leader, he's just really brutal. What does that mean? Well, he was hard on me. What does that mean? You know, you just start following this through. It is amazing how soft we've become. Not just around our middles, but in here, in our hearts. It's like, here's what's happening in the big picture right now for our church, for our city, for America. This is 2014. It's a year of double anointing, and it's a year of crossing over. But when you cross over the Jordan to go into the promised land, you got to fight. There's like 7 years of fighting. Now, the good news is that we're going to have lots of victories. We all know that, don't we? We've been talking about that for months. Intercessors might be hearing a CD on that Wednesday night. I have to clear that with Karen Spanner when she gets back from vacation. It's going to, Dutch Sheets really captures us in a clear and clean way. Thank you, Rick and Kay, for making us listen to that. No, we are crossing over, but you've got to be willing to fight. So here's what's been happening for a long time. We're all on the brazen altar just frying, and we aren't seeing tons of breakthrough. And that's a really big bummer. Just, oh, there goes my left toe. You know, all these yucky things getting fried away inside of us. Now we're crossing over. We're still going to be in a bit of a battle, but we're going to start seeing victory after victory after victory. This picture, the church is outside of the church is just a picture of happy days, hope being restored. But you have to fight. Can't wallow in our puddles. Go, woe is me. My life's just been so hard. I got singled out for all of humanity of all time to live like this. Nobody cares, not even God. That's a whipped person, and they're supposed to be an overcomer. How'd that happen? Well, just lay down. Let the enemy just pound you. Yeah. My stepbrother, he's passed away now. He was in the Navy. This is the point of this story, in case I forget. He's getting a little old. Is it doesn't matter how big or how small or whatever you think you are in the kingdom, you got fight in you and you got the power of the Spirit in you to win, okay? So that's the moral of the story I'm about to tell you, all right? Just in case I forget. So anyway, I was with Dan, and this was years ago. He just got out of the Navy, and he was telling me stories because I was taking him all around Portland to airports and stuff, small airports and bigger ones, because he was a airplane, or actually a fighter jet and helicopter mechanic on a carrier in the Navy. So he had kind of a cool job. Well, one of his best friends when he was in the Navy was this little tiny guy. He was about 5'7" and 140 pounds soaking wet. And he was a cook in the Navy. And when you're on a carrier, you're also usually carrying a large number of Marines. And there happened to be a large number of Marines on this carrier, various places that they went. And there was one Marine that they called Schwarzenegger. And they did that for good reason, because he was 6'5", 260 pounds, and he was just all muscle. And his idea of a good time, every time they would get into a port, would be going to the locals, the local bar, and beat everybody up in the bar for fun. Confirmed knuckle-dragging American. Here we go. Well, Schwarzenegger had something to say every day to this little cook who was 5'7" and 140 pounds soaking wet. And one day when they were in port, Dan and his little buddy decided to go to a local bar and have a drink. And he said there was about 30 of the locals in there. It was a Filipino bar in the Philippines. Some of the locals were pretty rough looking. Here comes Schwarzenegger and three of his friends. But instead of picking fights with the locals, he saw the little cook who was irritating to him sitting there at the bar with Dan. Now, Dan, my stepbrother, was like 6'3 or 4. He wasn't little, but he said he sat at the bar the whole time because he didn't want to mess with Schwarzenegger either. And a Schwarzenegger calls out this little guy. Dan said, about 30 seconds later, Schwarzenegger's three buddies were picking him up and carrying him out of the bar. The little guy didn't have a scratch. It turned out the guy had a black belt in karate. Started off with dislocating his knee, busting his ribs and his elbow. The guy was hospitalized for 6 weeks. You have the same black belt. This is in the spirit. Because you've been given authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the lies of the enemy that none should injure you. You get to curb stomp them. You're not a victim, you're an overcomer. I would have loved to have been in that bar that night just to see that. That would have been like, whoa. They just introduced Schwarzenegger to Jesus. Be the safest time to witness to him, wouldn't it? So down there, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, he's here to help you with your life because you're making bad choices, obviously. No, God has given us authority and he's given us weapons to fight. What are the weapons of your warfare? The Word of God, which is the truth that sets you free. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's prayer. Prayers of a righteous man availeth much. How much? Much. More than the enemy can handle. Or sometimes you got to confront. Leave now in the name of Jesus. Period. End of story. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Go to hell where you came from and take everyone that was assigned with you to go with you. You're not having me. You're not having my husband. You're not having my children. What does he have to do then? He has to go now. So you're the little 5'7", 140 pound soaking wet dude. So how does this happen? Well, we have to stand up and fight. Sometimes it's really practical. Like, if you're being harassed, get a restraining order. Because God provides through that means, you know. Sometimes there are systems in place at work if you're being harassed or bothered where you get to go get it dealt with. We can call the police. You know, there's practical parts of this thing too. But the weapons that really work well always are the word, prayer, and you confronting. If we don't pray or act, defeat will come. And it will come not because God's help wasn't available. We just failed to access it. We saw evil advancing and we did nothing. Or we did a little bit. So, I'd like to have you stand with me. If you're a Christian here today, and you feel like you've given ground to the enemy in any way, shape, or form, we got a prayer for you. That's one of our weapons, isn't it? We're going to do the old repeat after me prayer, but we're going to let you go second. If you're not, if you can't answer absolutely 100% that if you were to die when you walked out the building and got hit by a car, that you would be in heaven. If you can't answer that knowing 100%, we're going to do a prayer for you first, okay? But I want the whole congregation to say that prayer so that if there's a few that have to say that prayer because they want to, they're not doing it alone. We're just doing it with them, okay? So if you are not sure you're a Christian, you're not absolutely sure you're saved, that you're in the right relationship with Jesus, we're going to do that prayer first. Then I'm going to stop, and we're going to thank Jesus for whoever did that needed to do it. Then we're going to do a prayer for the Christians in the room to get set free from the things that God should be in control of, but the enemy somehow has slipped in and got us, all right? So for the non-Christian or the person who's not sure yet, here we go. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins and failures. I plead the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for my sins. And I ask that you would wash me and that my sins would be washed and that I would be free from my sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me. Thank you now that I have a relationship with you. Holy Spirit, please fill me and help me to be an overcomer. I want you to be Lord over every aspect of my life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those who have let the enemy get in at you, whether it's anxiety, fear, addiction, anger, apathy, passivity, whatever it is, here we go. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving me authority over all the power of the enemy that none can injure. Please forgive me for allowing my voice to be silent. I realize I am called to be an overcomer. I realize I must pursue my enemy until he is consumed. You have given me all the tools I need to win this fight. You have created me to be a minister of your righteousness. You have filled me with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This day, I confront and renounce and take authority over the power of the enemy in my life. I break the deceptions of the passive spirit. And I break the deceptions of despair, hopelessness, discouragement, and defeat in Jesus' name. Amen.